impressive. That was very impressive. All right, guys, you can go to have a seat. Are you a good singer, too? Yeah, you. You got a deep voice. I would assume you're pretty good. Decent? He's all right? He's all right. Awesome. Good deal. All right. So now we got a couple of choir people here we can deal with. This will be great. It'll be fantastic. Right. Yeah, exactly. And then we'll have ourselves a nice little band going on. You can play what? Oh, my brain is now going. This is fantastic.
That's great, actually. We might be needing some of that. All right, guys, our little Charlie Brown for the day. Shall I record the sermon as well? Oh, you're too nice. Thanks. Guys, again, see, that's probably really, really small, but it says, even through our imperfections, his light is shining through. I thought that was appropriate just because, I don't know about you, but I have a ton of imperfections. There are a lot of things that I do wrong. Ask my wife. She will tell you. But we all have those things, guys. We all have them. Things that we struggle with, things that we do wrong, things that I don't know, just sometimes we look at and we're like, wow, why do I do some of the things that I do? Why did I react the way I reacted in that given situation? And you know, I see a bunch of them from my entire life this week, but you know, nevertheless, God still loves us, and that is so wonderful and so important for us to remember. All right, guys, we're going to jump here a little bit. Let's talk about last week for a few minutes. Okay, if you were with us last week, we were talking, and I'm going to go back and review kind of what we've covered to this point. But if you're with us last week, a couple of things come up. One thing I want to make sure that I'm very clear on is that when I screw up, and I'm human, and I screw up, it's important that people tell me that I screw up. I screwed up last week. Who caught it? Anybody catch my screw up last week? Well, Pastor Tom caught it, and Pastor Tom told me about it, and he was right. He was right. It was just brain lapse on my part, or whatever else. Guys, this also might be a little bit tough to see, but Tom Wells had asked me a question about the 12 tribes of Israel, and my brain, because he was asking about 12 tribes, and they were talking about Ishmael and how there were 12 sons and tribes. I mean, based off of that, I was like, oh, there you go, 12 tribes of Israel. And then Pastor Tom was like, no, no. Because if they're called the 12 tribes of Israel, they had to come from Israel, not Ishmael, Israel. And so if you guys remember, and guys, here's your family tree, if you will. Jacob is the one who eventually became called Israel, right? Had his name changed. And so if you look based on from Jacob is where the tribes of Israel do come. And from there, obviously, comes David and, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ. So, guys, that was my fault. I misspoke last week. I want to make sure I'm clear. I never mean to lead you guys astray. And so, guys, when you find me saying things that are incorrect, please, by all means, tell me. Don't be like, oh, do we address it? No, address it. Make sure I know. So I'm sorry, guys, if I threw you guys off last week on that, and I appreciate Pastor Tom filling me in on that a bit. Guys, I also want to talk about sound doctrine, if you will. And last week this came up, but I think it's important for us to talk about. Last week, as we were going through our lesson, somebody brought up the fact that, they questioned the fact that we as a church believe that once saved, always saved, right? That you don't lose your salvation. You come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not like you walk out the door and you called someone a bad name, and all of a sudden your faith is gone. Your salvation is gone. You're going to hell. And so somebody brought this up, guys, and it's important. It's important that we know what our doctrine is. It's important that we know what it is that we believe. It's important that we are very sound in those kind of things. So I do want to take you guys, I'm going to take you into Hebrews for a few minutes. This is going to be a little side note. But if you guys would join me in Hebrews, because the person we talked about, and I talked to some of you guys about it the other night, but what they brought up were some verses from the book of Hebrews and said, wait a minute, the Bible says that if you fall away, then your salvation's gone. Sorry, good luck to you, that you're not going to be able to repent, and therefore you've lost your salvation. But I want to show you guys what it says, and we're going to break it down a little bit tonight and talk about it, and then we're going to go into Genesis 26, okay? So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Once I figured out my technology, the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll talk about the verses in question. Now, guys, I mean, I don't mind telling you, I don't want to glance over this, but at the same time, this could be another like 1 to 2 weeks of talking about these verses from Hebrews 6. So I just want to talk to you a little bit about some important things that we need to know. So we're going to be in chapter 6, and I'm just going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 7. And I'll highlight for you guys the important things that really kind of stand out or where people call this into question. Remember, it's all about our salvation. Okay, it's all about our salvation. And you know, we know that you come to faith in Jesus Christ, a true, legitimate faith in Jesus Christ. That's not something you lose. Okay, it's not something that you walk out the door and, like I said, you do something wrong and all of a sudden, you know, Jesus was like, well, I knew you, I loved you, we were saved, but sorry, now you're going to hell. That's not how this works out. But here are the verses that people look at and say, wait a second. So let's talk about them. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And this we do if God permits. Now, right here, boom, verse 4. Verse 4 is what the young man was talking about last week. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Let me read that again more slowly, guys, just so we've got this. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And so some people read that, and based upon the wording, people question, wait a second, is that saying that if you've been enlightened and then you fall away, then all of a sudden now you can't repent again and you're going to hell? I'm sorry, it's over. You've gone back to your old ways. You've fallen. You've done these things, and now you're going to hell. That's not what it actually means. There are a couple things that we need to look at with this. And again, like I said, there are we could do days on this. But a couple things we have to look at. First of all, one of the things that these verses are talking about are people who are false converts. False converts. So I want you to think about this for a second. And guys, we know people where this has happened, and maybe we had an experience like this at some point in time in our life where maybe, just maybe, you went and saw, I don't know, you heard a preacher on TV. I don't know, Joel Osteen moved you. I don't know, somebody moved you. Or you heard a good sermon. And you feel like you had an experience, like a moving experience. And some people, I mean, boom, they have that experience and they think that they're saved. But the question is, are they really? That's something that people have to look at. Because look, there are people who believe that. And I'll tell you, and I've told you guys this before, but there are some people in the teen group who say that they are saved. I can't question somebody's heart, but you can based upon what you see from people. And so on and so forth, their actions and their fruitfulness and whatever. The question is, are they really? And I think we also know people in our lives like that who say they're Christian, who maybe try to wear the Christian label, but at the same time, you're like, are you sure you're really saved? You know, Carol and I were talking before just about, you know, because we're talking about death, you know, and my aunt passing away and whatnot, but a lot of people nowadays, they take heaven for granted. Automatically, somebody dies, everybody assumes, you always see everybody saying, well, they're in heaven now. Are they? How do you know? Okay, how do you know? And so look, partially, as you read through these verses, and guys, I'll tell you, you know, when we're hitting these verses, these are highly debatable verses. And when I say that, I mean like you will find theologians all over the place that really, I mean, feel really strongly one way here or one way there or whatnot about, you know, well, I think it means this. I think it means this. But you know, guys, what we look at, we see them talking about people that either have a moving experience and are not saved, And so let's go back to it, okay? In case they've been enlightened or they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then they've fallen away. And guys, those words fallen away are very significant and important too. Because we can fall, but when you fall away, it's slightly different. What's it mean to fall away, do you think? There's a difference between falling and falling away. What do you think the difference is? Exactly. Exactly. And guys, there is a difference in some of that as well. I mean, look, we as Christians, we fall. But here's the deal. If you fall, don't you feel it? Okay? Don't you feel the conviction? Don't you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit? Don't you feel horrible about that which you have done? Now, if you haven't, then the question does become, are you saved? Do you have that in you that's pulling at you and telling you that you're doing wrong, that you're walking away, you're taking steps away from the Lord? If you're saved, you should have that, okay? If you're not saved, then that's maybe where you're like, well, I do these things and I'm living my own life and I'm living in sin and I'm more than okay with it. I saw somebody, as I was looking up ways to try to explain this, and I don't know I'm doing a great job of it, but someone said, compare and contrast Peter and Judas, okay? So looking at those two, and just being simple, just keeping them kind of like right in front of us. Peter, remember, he denied Jesus, right? He denied him, okay? How many times? Three times he denied him, okay? And so you know what? But you know what? He loved Jesus, believed in Jesus Christ, and very much, but you know what? He got scared, and so he denies him, okay? If you will, look at that, if you will, like falling. Like, oh boy, I mean, I stumbled, because he felt bad about it afterwards. I've stumbled. Man, I denied him. This is terrible. Okay, but Judas was like, you want him? Give me some silver. He's yours. And you know, Andy's talked about before about whether he actually believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, and so you see that where he's seen it, he's seen the miracles, he's seen what Jesus would do, but at the same time, completely and totally, utterly turned his back on God. And so, guys, we see a lot of words in this. And there are a lot of things that we can break down and talk about in this. But this is not, the way it's written, it's not saying that again, that, hey, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ, and man, you went out and you stubbed your toe and you said some nasty words. Then you hit a tree on your way home and you die and you go to hell. Right? I'm not trying to be rude, but you know what I'm saying? Like some people would believe that. That if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you would believe that if you did things like that, that if you sinned and you didn't automatically confess to God and beg his forgiveness, that right then, no, I mean, you're saved. Your salvation is secure because of the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? And so I guess what I'm trying to show you guys is where some people point to that and say, well, no, I'm sorry. You're going to lose your salvation. But guys, that's not the case at all. That's not the case. That's because, and again, it comes down to, are you saved or are you not saved? And if you are saved, and if you do fall, you feel it. You feel it. You feel the Holy Spirit saying, get back in line. You're out of line. Get back in line. And so, guys, I just wanted you to see that because I felt it was important for us to address. And you know, I want to do some messages about our faith. It's called the Baptist Faith and Message. I'm sure some of you guys already have copies of them, but it's our doctrine. And it's important, you know, that if we call ourselves Baptist, that we know what our doctrine is and what it says and what we believe. And you know, make sure that we're taking care of all those things. So, guys, that is kind of what I wanted you to see a little bit from Hebrews. Do you guys have any questions that I can try to clarify for you on that? I know it's complicated. It is something that a lot of people, like I said, they debate heavily the meaning of those verses. But I think if we take them into context and see what he's referring to in this particular book, that's exactly what we're talking about. So if you got questions, please ask. Feel free. Exactly right, sir. Yeah, how many? If you couldn't hear him, he said, you know, if they have a true understanding and belief, you know, in the gospel, and to turn their back on it, then how would they fully have been saved to begin with? Right? I mean, is that paraphrasing? Right. Right. It is. I feel it. I'm a sinful person like anybody else, and when I sin, I feel horrible about it, you know? And you do feel the pull of the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to fix some stuff. And so otherwise, people maybe think that, or, you know, I mean, we can go to the parable that Jesus told, you know, about the seeds and about, you know, the sowing of the seeds, and we have some that falls on ground and doesn't grow at all, and some that kind of grows up, gets choked off by all the weeds, and some that actually, you know, is fruitful. And it kind of goes right to that. And there are different kinds of people. Some people believe that they're saved, but they're not. Some people, as Andy talked about this morning, couldn't care less if they're saved because they don't want to believe in the Bible or follow the Bible. And then there are others, there are Christians, there are people who love Jesus, believe in Jesus, and we fall, but at the same time, we want to get back in line because we love Christ and we want to please God. All right, guys, if you have any questions on that at some point, if something pops in your mind and you want to talk about it, please, by all means, let me know. Let's do it, and we'll kind of go from there. I just didn't want to leave it and just not discuss it. I think it's pretty important for us to discuss anytime things like that happen to come up, okay? All right, so we already did Hebrews. We're already there. Guys, we are in Genesis 26. I was going to do, I told you guys, a series of messages about the doctrine of election. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. I mean, is your question like how big the sin is? I mean, because sin, in God's eyes, sin is sin. Mm-hmm. According to the way that Scripture reads, no. No, I mean, it depends on if you are, like I said, if you are completely and totally turning your back on Jesus Christ and forsaking, I mean, really, I guess you're not even saved, I guess is how it comes to be, is that because if you could do that, right? I mean, if you could turn your back to Christ, then are you actually even saved to begin with? Now, in our lives, we have these things, right? We've all got our own vices, guys. There are all these things there's that one sin that we probably struggle with. And for some people, it could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be language, could be gossip, could be pornography, could be anything along those lines. And so we've all got those things that we struggle with and that we find to be difficult. But at the same time, if you're saved, you repent of that. I mean, when it happens, you repent of it. And so I guess my point is, my long answer to your question is no, because it's about the condition of your heart. And you know, if you and we do fall and we do something, I mean, we still do. I mean, I've been angry all week. I told some of the guys, I've been angry all week. And so I've thought horrible things about people. It's not right. It's not fair. But I mean, it's how I've done it. I've been praying to God to take it from me. So even in the things that we do that are incorrect and wrong, you know, we still love Jesus Christ. And so I don't think, you know, God will be going over here, well, he's a very angry individual, you know, he's fallen too far. That's not the deal, because the heart is still the heart, and the relationship's still the relationship. And so I don't feel that you're going to find that you're going to have that point where now all of a sudden it's like, wow, you've gotten too angry. You've watched too much pornography. You've done this, that, or whatever. Does that make any sense? Am I answering your question? Okay. Anybody else want to add to that or anything? I mean, please feel free, guys. You mean turning your back on God per se? Not necessarily, no. Because remember, we said that not going to church, I mean church, you should be in church. You should be in church, right? But it's about the condition of your heart. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. No, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or yep.
It's going to happen.
Right. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's true. It's true. And but your question's good though, because people oftentimes think if you stop going to church, you know, does that mean that you've fallen away in your faith? Well, I think the more you're away from church, I think the more you find yourself doing a lot of the things that you know you shouldn't do. You know, and it's a pretty obvious thing. You know, I mean, my wife and I, after we had our kids, I mean, we stopped going to church for a while just because it was so hard. I mean, it was so hard where we were going. I mean, it was hard to take the kids and you know, they didn't really have a kid program for the kids to go to, so the kids would be with us, and we'd end up leaving halfway through the service. And so we've reached a point where, like, we're going to stop going for a while because we're just, it's not working. In that case, you know, I mean, because we'd been baptized before that, I don't think in that time we were away, you know, that someone would say, well, they were no longer saved during that time they were away. And now they're back, and now they're back to being saved. No. Long answer to your question. No, I don't believe that. I mean, if you were in the church, and again, if you're in the church beforehand, I mean, there's a difference between coming to church and loving Christ. You know what I'm saying? I mean, anybody can come to church and sit in a church and listen to some words and then leave. But, you know, it's about the relationship with Christ. And so that if that person were saved and then they left the church for a while and then they came back, they're still saved. They're still saved. Right. And we're glad you're here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I feel you, brother. Me too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Taking you to church. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And a lot of people, what they do is when they break away, they have a hard time coming back for a variety of reasons. You know, and one of those reasons could be that they're worried that they're going to walk into church after not being there for a couple of years, and then people are going to be like, oh, where you been? You know, and whatnot, or that they're going to be judged for what they've done or you know, and whatnot. And so people struggle with that. And so it's one of those things like, you know, it's not the same, but I always tell kids, you know, in high school that sometimes they're like, I'm just going to take a break for a year or two after high school, and I'm just going to do me, is what they say. And I always tell them, I don't recommend that, because sometimes you take that break to just do you, and you know, you never go back to school, you never go, you know, and do anything else and further their education. And so I always advise them, you may want to think about that before you do. And it's kind of the same thing, because you take a break from church, And then you've been gone a while. As a day goes by, another day goes by, another day goes by, it gets a little bit harder and harder and harder to bring yourself to go back. And so some people struggle with that a lot. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yep. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, notice that. Carol, say it again, Carol. What'd you say? Still had it in his heart. Yeah, even after he said 20 years. Even after 20 years, you know, still there. Holy Spirit's still there. Still tugging at you. Yep, exactly right, sir. And we're glad that you guys are here. We are. We are blessed. Good guys, all good questions, all good points, one and all. Anybody else have anything they want to add on that before I jump into Genesis 26 for a little bit? Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Yep. You're right. You are right. It is. I don't mean to laugh. I love the way you said that. If you guys didn't catch what he said, talking about the parable of the lost sheep, he said it was a lost sheep, not an unsaved sheep. And so Jesus went and got, you're talking about going and getting the lost sheep. You are correct. You are right. They are not unsaved. That's a good point. All right, guys. And again, if as questions come up about that, any of that or anything, please feel free to ask myself, ask Pastor Tom, ask Pastor Andy, or just ask each other, you know, and see what you guys think. And if you have further questions, see any one of us so we can talk about it. I think that's important for us to do. Let's hit Genesis for a little bit, though. And where we've been at so far, and we can go back far, far, far back if we wanted to. But long story short, we got Isaac. Isaac's got himself a wife, Rebekah. And Abraham has since passed away. And so really, we're going to find Abraham's name comes up here in Genesis 26. But also, this chapter is pretty much about Isaac. Okay, now here's what we're going to find about Isaac. Isaac was pretty much a rather unremarkable guy. And what I mean by that is that this chapter, I think, from what I understand, it's the only real chapter that is dedicated pretty much entirely to him. And you get an idea of his character and what he's like, and you see some things that he has learned from his father, maybe good or bad, as we go through the chapter. But as when I say unremarkable life, you know, we know a lot about Abraham. We're going to know a lot about Jacob and talking about, you know, how the tribes came from him and so on and so forth. And so this is kind of the chapter 26 is kind of Isaac's moment to shine. So let's look at Isaac as we go through this a little bit and see what happens. And so we're going to be in chapter 26. And guys, I'm just going to kind of walk you through it. I'll stop occasionally to address a couple of things that we need to know and or understand, and we'll kind of go from there. All right, guys, so it starts off real small here reading-wise, but I'll read it to you. If you want to join me in your Bible, feel free. Genesis 26, starting with chapter 1. Now there was a famine in the land. Let's stop right there. Okay, so now we've got Isaac, right? Abraham has since passed away, and now we've got Isaac, and now there's a famine in the land. Does this not sound familiar already? This has happened before. There's a famine, okay? Isaac is in the promised land. There is a famine, which means obviously there's no food, okay? And so besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, so like automatically we got the son and he's kind of going through a little bit of the same stuff dad went through already. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, okay? Now, so something to see here already, and I got a map and I'll show you the map here in a second, is there was a famine, so Isaac does like daddy did and he left. Even though a promised land, promised from God, excuse me, promised the land from God that this was going to be the home and everything else, now he leaves. He's like, uh-oh, there's no food, I'm going to go. We got to take all the cattle, take everything, and we're out of here. We're going to go. So they go to this place called Gerar. Now, guys, Abimelech, we've mentioned Abimelech before. There's debate over whether it's the same Abimelech we talked about. Abimelech is kind of a term used maybe for Pharaoh or king. It may be the same one, but this guy has a lot of similarities, you're going to see, to when we talked about Abraham back. I think it was like in chapter 20, if I remember correctly. But anyway, so Isaac went there, and the Lord appeared to him. Now, the Lord's appearing to Isaac, and he's saying, do not go down to Egypt. Now, as far as we know, this is the first time the Lord has spoken to Isaac. He says, hey, don't go to Egypt. You guys remember what happened before? You got Abraham and you know, he left. There was a famine, and so he took his wife down to Egypt, and he said his wife was his sister because she was so good-looking, and he didn't want to get killed for his wife. You get the idea? And so he said he was her sister and all that. And so he says, hey, don't go to Egypt. Bad place to go. Don't go to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. He's like, you know what, where you're at right now? Hang out here for a little while here in Gerar. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. He's like, I promised your daddy, and I'm promising you. These will be your lands. And great things will come from you. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham, because your dad, obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so the Lord's talking to him there, and he's like, you know what? Don't go running off to Egypt. Please don't go running off to Egypt. Please, please, please. Stay right here where you're at. I made a promise to your dad. That covenant with him is now my covenant with you. I will bless you. I will bless your offspring. Multitudes will come from you, et cetera, et cetera. He's like, your dad listened. Your dad obeyed. Follow your dad's example. It's one of the themes we're going to come to. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at that point. Okay, now, map-wise, right here around Hebron, that is where they went to bury Abraham, and so when the famine hit, he's kind of in this area over here, and so he takes off, and he goes over this way. And it's kind of hard to see from where you're sitting, but right here it says Egypt, and there's an arrow. It means that, you know what, keeps going this way, he's going to go right into Egypt, and that's where the Lord does not want him to be. So he says, you know what, stop right where you're at. Stop right there. Don't go any further, because that's something that was to be worried about. Oh, here's where it gets, oh boy, Isaac. So Isaac settled in Gerar, where the Lord had told him. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, Isaac, he said, she is my sister. Seriously, Isaac? She is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Notice this. He did the same thing his dad did. Right? He did the same thing. Now there are some people, you know, people who like to critique the Bible and be critics of it. You know, they want to say that this shows that someone who was writing it wrote it all wrong, and Moses wrote it all this wrong because he was just repeating the same thing that happened with Abraham, and this didn't actually happen a second. No, it actually happened a second time. It happened a second time. Okay, it sounds very similar. It's pretty much the same kind of stuff that happened. There are some subtle differences. For example, guys, Abraham's, if you remember, Abraham was premeditated. Okay, when he went down to Egypt, I mean, he was like, before he even went in, he was like, they're going to find my wife to be a looker. And so I need to make sure that I am safe. And in this case, Isaac, I mean, they're kind of like down there in the area, and then someone's like, hey, who's the girl? He's like, my sister. And so he very quickly, you know, wasn't premeditated. He just kind of just blurted it out, my sister. But he's doing the same thing that his dad did. He made the same errors that his dad made. And that's important, guys. And you know, no, yeah, it's a terrible. I can't believe that he would do something such as that, right? Terrible. But guys, it's a warning. It's an important warning. And again, I don't want to just kind of like walk over it and not spend a whole bunch of time on it. But guys, it's important to realize it's a warning. It's a warning to all of us as parents, right? Because our kids, grandkids, or just kids that we know and that are around us, they watch what we do. They watch what we say. That's why it was ironic you brought that up earlier. I mean, talking about people, you know, little kids repeating things that adults say. And maybe not even realizing it, but you know what? They watch what you do. And it's a warning for us because they learn from us. They learn by our good deeds. They watch us. You know, if we're walking in Christian footsteps, that is important because that way they can see us. They can see what we're doing. They can see how good Christian relationships are supposed to be. They can see how good Christian people are supposed to be. They'll also see us fall, but it's important for them to be able to see us fall and also get back up. But guys, also, if we're doing a lot of things that we ought not be doing, they see that too. And sometimes that carries over. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you know, Isaac was like, I remember my daddy told me that he said mom was his sister, so I'm going to do that. That's not what happens necessarily here. He just kind of blurts it out. It was his way of protecting himself because he was afraid. But guys, we see oftentimes that kids repeat the mistakes of their parents or their grandparents. You know, I mean, I've talked with a lot of teens before at school, you know, just about, I was actually having a pretty important conversation with a couple of them the other day, because some of the kids come from broken homes, obviously. And, you know, I asked, I was talking about life and asking them why life was so bad. And they said that life was so bad because of their family situation. And having only one parent in the house made it very difficult, or you know, they had no parents in the house, and you know, whoever was raising them, and so on and so forth. And so they struggled with some of those things. And you know, one of the conversations that we had was, okay, so now what happens then when you go off and you get married? What do you want to do? And the answer is you want to do things differently than maybe your parents had showed you, or the bad examples people have said, or if things were bad, if your life is bad because mom or dad or whoever was this way, you need to be sure that you're not making those same mistakes, because if you are, it's just going to be a pattern that repeats itself over and over again. And so it's important that we all check ourselves when that happens. And so as parents, guys, you know, I'm sure you don't need to be told this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, we need to watch what we say. We need to watch what we do, because our kids will pick up on all those things, good and bad. And so we want to set the good Christian example. Now, you know, because this is not throwing daggers at Abraham. You know, like I said, I don't even think Abraham even shared that info. Probably not a story a dad sits down with his kid to tell him, like, remember, let me tell you about the time I told all these people that my wife was my sister. You know, that's not something, a conversation they probably had. But we are going to see some things that Isaac picks up from Abraham that are good. We're going to see some places here where he actually picks up some really good things from him. Let's read a little bit further and talk about some stuff. Now, when he'd been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window. Now remember, at this point, he's told everybody that Rebekah's his sister. Okay? And so everybody's like, okay. Now, Abimelech looks out, and again, could be the same one as before or a different one, looks out, and now the ESV says, and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, guys, what that does not mean, it doesn't mean that he was out there, he looked out his window and he saw, you know, Rebekah, and I was like, oh, that's so funny. No, I mean, like, it was actually, the translation is more along the lines of you know, flirting with, you know, nudging, arm, pokey, whatever. You know, and so it was a very flirtatious kind of thing that they were doing. So it wasn't like he just looked out and said, well, you're laughing, this is terrible, I can't believe. No, he sees them flirting, and he's like, wait a second, I mean, maybe I've seen this before. He says, so Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? He knew. Based upon her actions, he knew. Okay, and Isaac said, because I thought lest I die because of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? Now Abimelech had the same conversation back in the day with Abraham, if you guys remember. Some of the concerns about being, you know, reproducing. Because remember with Sarah, I mean, actually she was taken in as a wife. And there was concern that they were going to reproduce, and then the people in the family were going to try to have babies with her, and so on and so forth. And remember that he was warned back, I think it was in chapter 20, that he would surely die if they were to touch her. And so Abimelech said, what have you done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so a stern warning. Oopsie. Now guys, remember with Abimelech, and again, whether it's the same guy or not is really up for debate, and it really not really important. What is important is this, is that we've got, in this case, Abimelech's a pagan, and you've got Isaac. Now people know Isaac, okay? I mean, you know, it was like social media, as is now, where you just put a picture out and everybody knows who everybody is, but they knew Isaac. They knew who his dad was. They knew about faith and so on and so forth, and they're seeing his actions. They're like, wait a second here, you're this godly man, right? You came from this godly family, and look at what you're doing. You're saying these things. Not only are you lying about this stuff and doing ungodly things, you're putting us in jeopardy too by these ungodly things that you are doing. And so
He issues the warning. He doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want anything. Abimelech doesn't want anything bad to happen to his people should they touch them in any way, shape, or form. So he's like, you know what? Everybody just back off and stay away. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Now look, he's been blessed. Even though he was lying. Guys, catch this part. Even though he just got done lying to a bunch of people and he was doing things that were dishonest, God still blessed him. Okay, God blessed him in what he was doing with the land. He was able to make, you know, a lot of, if you will, money. He became very rich, gained more and more, so became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and servants, and the Philistines envied him. I mean, so he became pretty well off. And so he's still blessed, even though he was doing things wrong. Now, guys, the lesson that we learned here is not that, you know what, go off and do bad stuff and lie, and then God's going to bless you. That's not the lesson to be learned here. But, guys, the lesson to be seen here is that even in our faults, even in the things that we do wrong, God is still with us and blessing us. And God had talked to him about, he said, you know what, I you stay in this land, I will bless you and your people. And they kind of went from there, up a little further. All right, now this is actually pretty important stuff. I mean, it makes me like we get into this talk about a well, and you'd be like, wait a second, why are the wells so important? The wells are actually really important. Let me explain why. The Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Now guys, what happened is Abraham, if you will, and first of all, let's back up even further. Wells, digging a well on land, was a symbol of ownership. So the fact that we had Abraham and he was going through and his people were digging wells on the land and they all kind of left it be. They're like, it's Abraham, he's blessed by God, he's digging wells. He was signifying ownership of that land, the promised land. Now Abraham dies and now the Philistines go back now and they're filling them all up. They're like, you know what, this is our land. No, it's our land, give it back, give it back. And so they're filling up these wells. And so that's what it's mentioning here. And so that's going to be important because they were trying to say, no, we own this land. And it's the claim of ownership, if you will. And so basically Abimelech tells Isaac, he's like, you know what, get out of town, get away from us. We know you're strong. We know you're all this wealth, all this might, all this whatever. But you know what, get away from us and stay away from us. And they're basically trying to drive him out. Well, here's what happens. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham. So he goes back and he's digging them back out. He's like, no, these wells, there are wells. And so he's going back and he's digging out the wells, okay, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names his father had given him. So you know what? You see in Isaac here, and we say, you know, he kind of lives an unremarkable life a little bit, just because you're like, wow, where's the big moment besides the fact that, you know, his dad took him up the hill, was going to sacrifice him. But we see some stuff here in Abraham. We saw some stuff, you know, some shady stuff or some places where he fell, right there talking about his wife being his sister. But what we also see right here is he's trying to hold a tradition. Dad dug these wells. This is our land. I'm going to give them the same names Dad gave them, and they're ours. Now, something else happens, though. But that's where we're at this moment. Now, I want you to see what happens, because now there's conflict. Okay, there's conflict. And there are certain ways to handle conflict. Now, guys, all of us have conflict. All of us have problems in our lives. We've prayed for some of them here tonight. I know that we all go through things, and some of us have had a rough week or a rough couple weeks or rough couple months or years or what have you. We've had a rough time of it. And so the question becomes, how do we handle conflict? And what do we do when that conflict arises? And better yet, why do we have conflict? And we're going to see God's fingerprints on this. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's servants, saying, the water is ours. So now they're fighting. They're like, wait a second, you're digging, you found water. He's like, my people just dug out that well, we've got water, it's our well. And then all of a sudden now the Abimelech's people come over like, nope, it's ours. And so Isaac has a decision to make. He could fight over it. Or in this case, he gives the well a name, calls the name Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. Now, what happened is, he dug a well, dug it out, Water's there. They come along. They contest it. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to fight over it. Fine. I'm going to move this way. And I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to dig a well. And so they dug a well. And then they followed him and said, no, that's ours. Like, okay. And what we're going to see here is he keeps moving. He keeps moving. And he moved from there and dug another well. And they didn't quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, so basically, well, sorry, can't have it. Okay, I'm going to move then. Didn't fight over it. Didn't raise a ruckus about it. Said, you know what? You take it. I'll go over here because I don't want all that drama over that well. I'll come over here and I'll dig another well out. Oh, you want that one too? Well, fine. Fine. I'll just come over here and I'll dig another one. And this one they didn't fight or contend about. Okay? And so he's given them these names, and he's saying, God has made room for us. This is where, this well, it will be okay. Now, here's the other thing that happened. I'm going to go back to that map here in a second. It says, from there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night. Shelly, you up there? Do you know how to go back and take me back to that map? If not, I can do it with my little clicker. Oh, I'm so proud of you. All right. Hey, guys, basically what happens is, remember, he was kind of like hanging out over here, and then he ended up back here. And as he's building and doing these wells, right, and he's just like digging these wells, and they're moving him. And as people keep claiming his wells, he keeps moving back this way and this way and this way. And he ends up basically, he had moved, headed down this way, now he's moving back this way. And he ends up with a well somewhere around in this area. And then what he did was he went to Beersheba. Now, we've heard of Beersheba before, okay? Back in earlier times, talking about Abraham, that's kind of where Abraham was residing. That was a place of peace and tranquility, and a place where oftentimes Abraham dealt with God or met with God and talked with God. And so what we see here is Isaac, even as he's moving from well to well to well, he's actually growing in his faith. First of all, God's taking all those times. And guys, I don't think it was like a pleasant little argument over a well. You don't think they're like, guys, that's my well. Oh, okay, well, I'm just going to go over here then. I mean, I'm sure that there was these were very contentious moments. And, you know, they fought and they argued and they quarreled. And he's like, you know what, no, I don't want any of this. And so he moved on. And guys, but notice that as those things were happening, God's moving him from where he wasn't supposed to be over here to a place where he was supposed to be. And it got to the point where he just went off to Beersheba because he knew that that's the place where his dad had dealt with God. And so he goes back there. Right? Shelly, can you turn me back up to my slides now, or do I need to go? Okay. But guys, so he has now started to move. But it's not because he wanted to move. It's because there were these things in his life, these obstacles, these problems that he had to deal with that got him to where actually God wanted him to be. And so he moved. Go one more, Shelly. Would you mind for me? Never mind, I'll do it. Oopsie, I lied. Thank you. All right, so from there he went to Beersheba, and here's where the Lord appears to him again. He goes back to where it all started, and the Lord appears to him and says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not. So obviously he's a little bit afraid, right? He's like, you know what? I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid. This may be all weird. Don't be afraid. He says, I am with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And so notice what Isaac's doing now, guys, as he's growing in his faith. He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Continuing a little bit further. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to him, so look, here's what's happened. He's now on his spot. He's in a good, faithful area. He built an altar to the Lord. He is growing in his faith. God has put him right where it is that he wants him to be. And now, here comes the army, right? Here comes Abimelech again. And now, so Isaac's like, oh, what do they want? They kicked me out of their land. What do they want with me now? And so he says to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said the following. Guys, they see the difference in him. Okay, they see how his life has changed. Okay, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, they ate, and they drank. Isaac's life has changed. And guys, what we'll find is the things that were a big concern to him, the things that were a desire of his heart, his big concern was the wells. It's not so much that anymore. It's about worshiping the Lord and being in the place where the Lord wants him to be. And so in the morning, they rose early, they exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them on their way. They departed in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and said, hey, guess what? They had a well. And it says, they told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. Okay, and so he gave it the name Shilbah, and therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And so what we see from him is there's a difference in the things that he was concerned about. He's like, oh, cool, we got water now. Before it was like, gotta dig. And now it's like, oh, great, we got water. That's fantastic. Great. We'll give it a name and leave it at that. But guys, here's what we also see as we kind of round out the chapter on some stuff. Is at this point, if we look at Isaac, things are pretty good. Okay, he has changed in his faith. He went from you know wandering around and lying to now all of a sudden you know he's back where God wants him to be. And guys, think about that in our lives when we find ourselves again falling, doing those things we ought not do, those things we shouldn't be doing, and God, whether it's conflict, whether it's things in our life, whatever the situation might be, nudges you right back to where it is that you need to be. He puts you where you need to be. And notice in this case, it along with it came a faithfulness in Isaac. And his life is good right now. Because here's the other thing to see. It's the very last part of the, I mean, it's kind of, it almost sounds like a, you know, just an add-in at the end of the chapter, but it's pretty important. I'm going to go back to Esau. Remember we talked about him last chapter? When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And so look, here's the other thing to see, right? Isaac's in a good place as far as his faithfulness at this moment to the Lord. But uh-oh, Esau has just married two women. Now, are they good, godly women? No. Remember that we talked about how Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry amongst the Hittites and so on and so forth because of the things that they were doing. And now all of a sudden Esau has just done this. And they made life very difficult for Isaac. Now guys, we see this in our lives too. Okay, this is you know what? You find yourself in a good place in your faith. You feel like things are going great with the Lord. But guys, look, we've all got somebody in our family or close friends that at the moment could possibly be an Esau. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. They're doing things that are less than godly. And they are creating strife for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, whether it's because they're confronting you about your faith, which is a possibility with some, or whether it's just because your heart is so pained at the things that you see them doing and the way that they are not following the Lord. And that's where Isaac is. He's in a great place with his faithfulness, but uh-oh. We have an Esau problem, and this has created problems for him in his life. Guys, a couple things to throw in. I want to point out that, look, we said he was kind of ordinary, okay? We said that Abraham was pretty ordinary. Guess who else is ordinary? We are, right? We're ordinary. There's nothing wrong with being ordinary. And when I say that, guys, I mean, there's special things about everybody in this room, but we're ordinary, right? I mean, like I don't know, they're writing a book about any of you? They're writing a book about me. You know, they're making movies about us? No. There's nothing extraordinary about us other than the fact of one key thing. What's that one key thing that's so extraordinary about us? What? Yeah. Guys, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And guys, because of that, God can do amazing things through all of us, okay? We're ordinary people, but God can use us to do extraordinary things because he is an extraordinary God. And so we see that also because from Isaac, and we're like, well, that's a great story. We had wells. He moved. He did this. He's growing in his faith. He's got a kid who's giving him trouble. Yeah, I can relate. Guys, we see those things, but you know what? From Isaac being the promised child, right? Born to a woman in her 90s, okay? Being the promised child, and from him, what's going to come? Jacob, we know, and Esau, and Esau's having issues, and you know what? Jacob's got his own issues too, but from Jacob, from the lineage of Jacob, is going to come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. From a common guy, these things eventually came. And guys, we're ordinary people, and that's okay. We're sinners. I mean, he was a sinner. We're sinners. He had fears. We have fears. He had problems. We have problems. But God can still use us, even though we're ordinary, if you will. And that's a refreshing thing, because he is an extraordinary, loving, amazing God. Guys, let's pray. Let's sing a song, and then we'll go home. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you again for this night, Lord. I thank you for just the ability to gather together and to hang out and talk and speak and go through your word, Lord. And you know what? We pick out, we see verses in all the Bible, Lord, that just kind of stand out to us. There are things that we can relate to. It's why it's called the living word, Father, because for every situation in our life, we see things, Lord. I see so many things of my life in this story about Isaac, Lord, and kind of what he did. We see him making some of the same mistakes that his father made. We see him doing some of the same silly things, Lord. But we also see, it appears, because as he's changing and his life is going on and you know, God is moving him and molding him, Lord, I can see where in my life you have taken me through trials, Father, to get me to the place where I'm at now. And I know that trials will continue. And that's okay. Because you are God and you are a loving, caring God. A God who, through those trials, never turns his back on us. A God who, through those trials, puts us where you want us to be. And we're blessed. Father, may we remember that. May we remember that you can do and will do extraordinary things through us. We just follow your lead. Open our eyes, open our heart, Lord. Let you take the wheel and go. Father, I thank you for all these people, for our time together this evening, and I just pray for your continued blessing upon us as we move forward throughout the week. May we be a light to the people in our life, whether it's at work or in the store or out on the street or wherever it is that we are, Father. May they look at us and see something different. May they say, God is with you. May they say, you look different. You seem different because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Let us be that mirror image, Father. It is our prayer and our hope. We thank you, Father. We ask you for forgiveness of our sins that we've already committed, Father. And please bless us throughout this week and know how much we humbly thank you for being the God of love and mercy that you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.